Well, thank you, guys, and thank you to Jeremiah for standing in today, for Trey, who's on some well-earned vacation in Florida, of all places. What a week to be in Florida, but I think they're doing well, and Jeremiah always serves with such heart and giftedness. His family's going through a lot right now, you know, a lot of prayer needs in the church. Jeremiah lost a grandmother, and that's also Matt's grandmother and Heather's grandmother. Todd and Margie's, or Todd's mom, Margie's mother-in-law. And so pray for them, if you will. That funeral is here today at 3 o'clock in this room. Also, if you will, pray for Caroline Shockley. You may know this. A lot of you have heard, Luke Shockley and Caroline, both of them are having trouble right now. But Luke had to be taken to the emergency room yesterday in Atlanta at a Scottish Rite unexpectedly, and is admitted there, undergoing some tests for some serious symptoms he's having. And so Kevin and Carrie are both down there with them and ask for prayer. And so just remember them as well. And Caroline, too, is going through a lot of the same thing with a family illness. And so remember them, if you will. We have some who are in the hospital right now. Buddy Hall is in the hospital after a sudden emergency surgery and is having a hard time bouncing back. And then John Branch is in the hospital. And so just a lot of people you know and love need our prayers. And if you think about texting them a word of encouragement, I know that would be welcome too. If you're a guest today, we're so thankful you're here. Thanks for letting us have the privilege to worship with you today. I hope you know and I hope you have felt already that our church loves you and we're glad you're here. And we want you to feel right at home. And so if you need anything, you let one of us know. We'd be delighted to help you. If you would think about it, take a Connect card from the seat there in front of you and maybe fill that out for us and drop it in one of the offering boxes here. We're not going to harass you. We're not going to abuse that information, not one bit. The worst that might happen is I might send you a note in the mail this week, okay? And to some of you, that might be the worst. I'm not sure, but if you fill that out, we're not going to bother you. We just want you to know that we're glad you're here and we're available if you need us or have any questions, okay? Also, if you're a guest, we have a new here tent as you leave today with a gift out there just for you, a little bag that we put together for you to take home, no strings attached, just a gift from our church for you to have, okay? And so once again, thank you for being here. It wasn't that long ago that my kids were little, very little. In fact, when we moved here, they were pretty little. But I remember being on Hunter Road in Chattanooga, Ootowah, really, coming down with the kids one day in the back of the minivan, and hearing one of my kids talking about some achievement they had done. I don't know if they built a big Lego castle or if something happened at church they got an award for. I don't remember. But I remember saying, that is so great, you know. I mean, I'm so proud of you. You did a wonderful job. And a few seconds of silence passed, and then they said, but dad, are you impressed? And I said, you know what, yes, I'm impressed. And I remember, I thought, why did they ask that? Where did that come from? And I remembered I had used that word recently with them at the kitchen table, something else that they were bragging on themselves about. I said, you know what, I'm so impressed. That is so impressive. And that stuck in their head, and that next time, several weeks or days later, that had sunk into their hearts so much that they wanted to know, are you impressed? Now let that be a reminder to us of how powerful words can be. Your choice to encourage or to disparage somebody, your choice to speak into a child's life or to remain silent, can make a world of difference to your own kids and grandkids, to a stranger that you don't know at the grocery store. These words have power. They sink in. It matters. Dads, moms, grandparents, uncles, it matters what we say. But today we're going to look at a text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. When the question isn't, you know, Dad, are you impressed, but is God impressed? Is God pleased with our service to him? This is a letter written to the man Timothy, who is the pastor at the church at Ephesus, a real church in a real place, a struggling church. Timothy's been left there to correct and to reorder that church, to set it right so that it could have a future and a light that continues. And he's sent there by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this young man, this young pastor, to encourage, to exhort, to spur him onward to do the hard things that are necessary in that ministry. And he comes to the point where he addresses Timothy and says, if you do these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Is God impressed with you, Timothy? Does God look upon us and reckon us and see us as good servants of Christ Jesus? That's the question before us today. And so we'll read together in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And if you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so those are on a little table in the lobby there. You can't miss it. They're laid out. Attractive copies of God's Word, reliable translations, and something we want you to have in your life, okay? The Word of God is living and active, the Bible says. It's powerful. It's effective. It'll make a difference to you. And so if you need that, you take that home at no cost to you. We want you to have it, okay? Verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, but really here, the very voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit to us all. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Don't mess around with that stuff. Irreverent, silly myths. That's junk food. That's nonsense. Have nothing to do with that, but train or nourish yourself in godliness. It's worth the effort. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God. I praise God just for that statement alone in this section of Scripture. We have set, established, fastened our hope to the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. We're going to be quick today because we have 5 points to cover. And each of these points is just very simply stated. I think there's just some practical steps we can take as we consider what are some of the marks of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Do I bear the marks? Do we bear the marks of what God would call a good servant of Christ Jesus? The first sign is this: tell the truth. A good servant of Christ Jesus tells the truth. The Bible says here, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so what are the things Timothy is to put before the brothers? If you remember back just the very immediately past chapter and all the chapters of Timothy so far, they have been some hard truth spoken by Timothy. Some difficult teaching, some warnings, some admonitions, some corrections, and some commands. Some people have had to be, if you will, threatened that they're false teachers, that they have abandoned the true faith. Some things that were out of order had to be put in order. Timothy was charged by God with telling the truth to this congregation, putting before the brothers some very difficult teachings. These would have been things that are not easy to say to people you love and care about. These would have been things that cause you not to be looked on favorably. These would have been things that force people into difficult choices. In short, Timothy had to tell the truth. A good servant of Christ Jesus is a truth teller, even when it's hard. I love to eat at a place that we found. We moved to Pendergrass not too long ago, and we found a restaurant down in Jefferson. There's nothing to eat in Pendergrass for sure, but we found a restaurant in Jefferson, a little hibachi fast food place that I love. I mean, I love it so much. It's sinful. It's bad how much I love this place. We go down there. I can just eat it. When the kids finish and they're not done with their food, I say, I'll eat yours too. I just am able to gorge myself. I love the hot sauce that they're very stingy with, but I love it. You just put it on. And when I walk out, one of my favorite parts of this restaurant, big plate glass windows, as you know, like the storefronts have, but this one is distorted in some way. And so when I walk out, I look like the fittest, most trim person you've ever seen. I mean, I look like I've been to the gym every day of the week, and it's awesome. So I walk past that window very slowly, and I look at it very carefully. That's the closest I'll ever get to that. And so, but we like that, don't we? We sometimes we like the distortion. I mean, it's easy to be told falsehoods. It's easy when your breath smells terrible to someone to say, no, it's fine. I mean, we get that. That's soothing to us. And it's easy to tell people nice things. It's easy to be the guy that says everything is okay. Sure, it's all okay, but it's not easy to be the one who has to tell the hard truths. And friend, it's not easy. It's not easy to be the one who has to hear, has to receive the hard truths. This is a difficult situation that Timothy is in. It's easy to tell the distortion. It's hard to tell the truth. It's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to expose falsehood. We don't want to be the person to do that, especially if it's with a brother or sister who we love. To go to a brother and sister and say, hey, you're straying. Hey, this isn't right. Hey, you might want to be careful here. That is very difficult for us to do, but it's truth-telling, isn't it? It's difficult to pledge oneself to an unpopular position, and there are many of those these days, that if we're going to be believers in Jesus Christ, we have to stand by the word of Christ. It is hard to pledge oneself to an unpopular position. It is hard to tell sinners they're not okay. You're not okay. It's hard to tell sinners that they need a Savior. It's hard to warn them of the impending doom of dying in their sins. That is a recipe for friction. It's a recipe for sleepless nights. It's a recipe for discord in your life. But Christians are called to love people by telling the truth. It's a difficult thing to look someone in the eye and say, no, God did not lead you to walk away from your wife, to walk away from your kids. No, it was not and never will be God's will that you moved on to that other lady. It's not true. It's not actual. We are faced many times with being truth tellers. It's not easy to look someone in the eye and say, friend, no, I'm sorry. I will not use that pronoun with you today. I understand your heart. I know how you feel. But that is a lie from the heart of hell, and the God who loves you would not want me as his agent to be a part of advancing that deception into your mind and heart. It's not because I'm unloving. It is precisely and powerfully because I truly love you that I will tell you the truth today. We are called to be truth tellers. One who is a good servant of Christ Jesus tells the truth. We do not lead people to the truth by walking them down pathways of lies. You don't get there by that path. We can't pretend to go along with or be blind to the wrongs and the falsehoods around us when it is the very truth of God that we know has set us free. Why would we tell an untruth to the world that is watching? No, to be godly is to tell the truth. Sometimes that's easy. But many times it's hard. Are you ready to be a truth teller in your family, in your church, in your community? Are you ready? Number two, study the Bible. Tell the truth and study the Bible. Verse 6, in the second part of it, says that to be a good servant of Christ Jesus means to be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. The source of those things, the words of faith, that's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What that is the summation of God's saving plan for humanity. It includes the Old and the New Testaments together, the Word of God. If we're going to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, we need to be trained, notice that word, trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that we have followed. The Bible doesn't use the word read here. T. Timothy, you need to read the words of faith. Timothy, you need to listen to the words of faith. Timothy, you need to listen to music that has the words of faith. He uses a very specific word. You need to seek training in the words of faith. That's a little deeper than the surface, isn't it? The things we train for takes time and effort and discomfort, and muscle has to break down to be built back up. You think about that with the Word of God, of digging deep into God's Word, of studying God's Word. We really don't hardly anymore even fit those two concepts together. God's Word is a nice thing. We hear it at church. We listen to it. The kids color coloring book pages about it. But when it comes to the notion of training and studying and working to build, we don't put those together. But the Bible says a good servant of Christ Jesus does do that. The word here for trained is entrepho, and it means literally to be fed by, to be nourished by, and by proxy, to be built up in or to be trained up in. That which we put in us is that which builds us up, that makes us up. We're to be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that we have followed. You know, last week we had an awesome lunch. I saw pictures of the guys down here cooking the barbecue, smoking the barbecue. I mean, it's just looking at the pictures on Facebook was enough to have you gain 10 pounds. You know, just it looked so good. And when we got in the room there, everything was prepared great. I don't know if Janet's here. I don't think so. But she cooked she set everything up for us. It was delicious. And of course, I didn't eat any when I was here, but I did take some home with me. They sent home a big bag, a Ziploc bag full of barbecue, smoked barbecue. And it's the best barbecue you'll ever have. I took it home, sat it on the counter. I wasn't really going to eat at that moment, but I made the mistake of opening it up, right? It was still hot. I mean, it was still hot from the meal. You could see the steam rising up out of the package. You could smell it. You could hear just the crackle of the Ziploc bag opening. All of that just combined together to make me change my mind, to decide to have a bite to eat. And just impulsively, with fingers, I just went in and started eating that warm, fresh barbecue. Well, how silly would it have been if I said, you know, I'm just going to sniff it, you know. It's enough for me. It satisfied me just to see the steam rising out of it. That's all I need today. Or just to smell the aroma of it, or just to hear the goodness of it. I'm not going to take it in. It's not going to become a part of me. It's not going to be built into my construction by nourishing me and feeding me. I'm just going to keep it superficial. I'm just going to keep it light. A light dusting is all that I need here. Why would I take in and consume that food? That's not to be true of us with food. It's not to be true of us with the Word of God. The words of faith, the words of doctrine, it's not to be true. Jeremiah 15 says this, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." We who have been redeemed by the ransom gift of Jesus are those who are called by the name of the Lord of hosts. We bear his name. Friends, we ought to be consuming his word, not in a superficial way. We ought to be diving in, going deep, making that a part of our lives. If that's artificial to you, if that sounds strange to you, that marriage of those two concepts, get started on a road to that today. Our church puts out reading guides you can use. There's so many resources, but one way or the other, you dig in. Study the Bible. But thirdly, protect what God says. Protect what God says. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself up in godliness. There are certain things that do not belong in Timothy's training regimen or ours. Those things have to do with add-ons to the gospel. There's nothing that needs to be added on to the Word of God. And that's what they were doing here. They had come up with silly myths and stories. They had come up with irreverent babble. They were saying things and requiring things that did not matter and saying that this is a part of what God really wants. not only his word, but these other things that we're adding on. And some things just don't belong. I want you to know that. I love nuts and bolts, as my grandmother called them. You know I do. And I love the, they're called Chex Mix to some of you. But listen, I've seen things in that in Chex Mix that is an abomination, okay? It ought not be there. You don't put M&Ms in the Chex Mix, okay? If any of y'all do that, if that's somehow a Georgia thing, listen, we need to move past that. God wants us to move past that. You don't put raisins in Chex Mix. Please don't. Please do not put raisins in the Chex Mix. I mean, Chex Mix is a simple formula. It's the three types of Chexes, right? It's the pretzels. It's a lot of butter and a ton of Worcestershire sauce, right? If I got that right, that's pretty much it. You keep it simple. We don't have to. Your Chex Mix will not be any more special. I mean, it might be special, but it won't be any better if you add an M&M to it or a Reese's Pieces. It's going to be worse. And the same is true here with the Word of God. We don't need to add this stuff in to God's Word. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it sounds like such a great church. The Church of Jesus Christ, we know him. I mean, that sounds like us of Latter-day Saints, whatever, fine. They have a whole book, the Book of what? Mormon, that they put forth as an addition to the Word of God. I want you to know today, with no equivocation, that is farce. It is wrong. It is fake. It is man-made. It is made up. If you ever, young people, are on a college campus or somewhere else, and someone confronts you with that, this is the truth here. I want you to know from me today, and we could talk about it more if you want to talk about the evidence for it, but that is false. It's an add-on to God's Word. Do you know the Jehovah's Witnesses issue additions to the authoritative Word of God from a printing house in Brooklyn, New York, in a tower, in a magazine called the Watchtower Magazine, that is supposed to be an addition to the Word of God? That's wrong. That's an add-on. That is the irreverent babble, the silly myths that are being talked about here. Do you know there's a Bible for sale right now for $60 called God Bless the USA Bible? Have you seen this? It's a Bible called God Bless the USA Bible after the song by Lee Greenwood. And it has in it the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and some early letters from founding fathers and some other patriotic works, which I'm all for. I'm all for all of those things. I'm a believer. I'm a textualist. I'm an originalist when it comes to all of that, as I am with God's Word. They are important, but they don't belong added into this, right? This is the Word of God. We don't add on to the Word of God. There are people in Christian circles right now who believe that if someone commits suicide, that they cannot go to heaven. I don't know where people got that. I do know where they got it, from a false teaching from another church. But it's false. But there are many Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and people all over who say, yeah, of course, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that no one may snatch them out of Jesus' hands. And no one includes your own self. You don't snatch away from the eternal Son of God. You don't loosen his grip on something that he has taken hold of by the shedding of his own blood. That doesn't happen, but there are Christians who believe it. Myths, irreverent, silly. There are people out there today who are believing that when we die and go to heaven, we become angels. We don't. We don't. We go to heaven. We're with God, but we're not angels. That's a totally different thing. But there are many good people, good Christians who believe that. Myths. And it has to do with what we just read. Study God's Word. A good worker for Jesus Christ, servant of Jesus Christ, studies God's Word. There are many Christians out there who would tell you that gender lies on a spectrum somewhere. It's not true. There are people who believe that karma is an actual cosmic force operant in the world. Karma is a false teaching by an Eastern religion. We as believers do not adopt that notion. There are people in Christian circles who would say, well, you know what, in the end, there are many ways to God, or in the end, a loving God would never send someone to hell. I mean, I see where that's coming from, but it's silly myths, it's irreverent babble, it doesn't have anything to do with the Word of God, the faith, words of faith, or the good doctrine that God has trusted to us. What is your source for spiritual truth today? What's your source for spiritual truth? God's word alone is our full and finished source for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We need no other. It is true, authoritative, and sufficient. It lacks nothing, and no other voice rivals it. It is good enough for us. Let's protect its purity in our beliefs and our lives, okay? Be a protector of what God says. Number four, prioritize pursuing God. Prioritize pursuing God. I love the comparison here between bodily training and training in godliness, because the Bible is not comparing two things, that one is bad and one is good. The Bible is comparing and admits that both of them are good. Bodily training, physical training, health and all of this, is good. It has some value, a measure of value. But there is something of greater good, training in godliness. The things that are some good do not deserve to displace the things that are of eternal good. That's what we're facing here. Now, not everybody here loves to go to the gym all the time. Of course, you can tell I do, but not everybody here loves to go to the gym all the time. Bodily training is not your deal, but there are many things in our lives that the Bible would even admit are of some good. Yes, that's good. That's good. But there's a greater good. And the danger is that we will allow the things that are some good to displace the things that are really good, that are eternally good, that come to us from God. Imagine a situation like this where you're a dad and you got kids at home and you've taken to throwing baseball with the neighbor kid, Billy. Whatever, Ricky, whatever he is, you've taken a throwing baseball with the neighbor kid. And your kid says, Dad, would you throw baseball with me? And no, I'm too busy throwing baseball with little Jimmy over here. They say, Dad, one of these days, could we go out and get an icy? You know, no, well, you know what? I'm saving my money because little Ricky needs a bicycle for Christmas. Well, Dad, you know, is there a time that we could spend some time together? Say, no, buddy, all my time is spent over here. I'm helping little Ricky with his treehouse, getting it fixed back up so he can play in it. Do you see the imbalance there? What you're doing is good, but who you're doing it for is lesser than your own kids at home. And many times when we're giving ourselves to pursuits that are less than what God wants for us, we are giving ourselves. I mean, we're just giving ourselves away to things that are less than, to people who are less valuable than the Lord is to us. We can't afford to do that. What are some good things that we're training in? Fitness. It's all over the place. That's a great thing, but it's not the best thing. If it's worth something, then guess what? Training for godliness is much more. If we're training in academics and that's worth something, then training for godliness is worth much more. If we're training for work skills, if you're like me, I spend a lot of time listening to podcasts of news and politics. Too much time is not good in so many ways, but I'm just interested in it. And if I'm not careful, here's what I find myself doing. Listening to that podcast and this next one and this other one on the way home. And at the end of the day saying, you know what? I didn't have much time to spend with the Lord today. Yeah, politics and podcasts and education and news and history, that's good, but it's not as good as God. Online gaming is taking over many of our men's lives. Knowing the sports statistics of your favorite team, I mean, top to bottom, names, what colleges they came from, what towns they lived in, who their coach was in high school, that's just fine. That's of some good, but it's not good enough for the people of God. Getting our lawns just perfect with no weeds and the perfect shade of green, spending our time forever and on the athletic field, hoping for something that always eludes us, it's fine. It's good enough, but not good enough for the people of God. If those things, if the good things begin eclipsing and begin chewing up what we owe to God, friends, we're in trouble. If you took an inventory of where your life's resources are concentrated right now, here's my life, God. Here's my resources. Where are they focused? Where are they going? Where's my money go? My time go? My effort go? My energy go? My thoughts go? Where does it all go, Lord? If you took that inventory of the things that you're training in, would the pursuit of godliness be named among those things? For many of us, really, without being unloving, the honest truth is no. No. If you got honest before God with no one here pointing a finger at you, no one here being ugly to you, no one here waiting to pounce on you, if we just said, oh God, here's all that I possess and I see where it's going. Here's the track of where it's going, where it's committed to, what it's devoted to. Is the pursuit of godliness in that list? We would have to say it's not there. That's not something that has to remain permanent, though. How upside down it must seem for the people of God to find space to grow and to be perfected in every other measure except for knowing their Maker and Redeemer and how to walk with Him. What a weird upside down thing that must be for a watching world. That's a strange testimony that we need to break the habit of. God wants us to prioritize pursuing Himself. But lastly, He wants us to work for what lasts. Work for what lasts. I love this last line. Paul uses the justification here. Say, here's how you know that the living God is more valuable than all of this other stuff, because you can see it in my life. You can see it in our lives. We labor and toil for this stuff. The word toil means to labor. It means wearying work. It means burdensome effort. The word for strive is an interesting word that you may recognize. It'll be on the screen here in just a minute. It means to work furiously, to have a fervent contest or an intense struggle. Agonosomai, I think. There it is. Agonosomai is the Greek word. To agonize in effort. To agonize in labor. Paul says, how can you know how valuable the pursuit of godliness is? Because look how hard I'm working for it. Look how much I'm agonizing and giving to this intense struggle, to this wearying work, to this draining effort here. I'm giving my all to it because it is worth it. It is worth my all. That fits, doesn't it? That fits the glory of God. I saw an article this week about a discovery at the border of a watermelon that was carrying methamphetamine. Here's a picture of it. This is not a real watermelon, but it was in a shipment of watermelons, of real watermelons, and they had several of these fake watermelons full of methamphetamine that were caught with the border inspection. And you don't have to look very hard to see that that's not a real watermelon. If you went to Ingles today and bought that, I think something's definitely wrong with them. You know, you see that, it stands out as fake. It's a total mismatch to the real deal. How do we know that Jesus, the words of doctrine, the words of faith, the pursuit of godliness is the real deal? Because it's not a mismatch. It ought not to be a mismatch with what we see in the lives of believers. Believers ought to live lives, we ought to live lives as such that a watching world could look at us and say, listen, I don't have all the information about this. I don't know if I'm convinced about it all yet, but if I watch his life, that's convincing. I mean, that guy is convincing. That young lady is convincing. She gives herself to this when it's uncomfortable. At the school, at the places where it would be easy to fit in with the sinful world, she stands with Jesus. She loves people for real. When my family was hurting and no one else even paid any attention to it, it was the man of God, it was the woman, the follower of Jesus Christ, who came to me in middle school, in high school, at the workplace, and said, I'm going to pray for you. I love you. I watched them serve God and give of their money. I watch them serve on this stage and play that guitar. I watch them stand here and lead worship at great cost to themselves. God wants us to work for the things that last, to work for the things that matter. It is okay for us to give our lives to something, especially something bigger than ourselves. It is okay to endeavor and to endure for something that matters, that's real, that's last. And when that something is knowing and walking with the living God as the source of eternal salvation, then it only makes sense to lean your life into that. How can we live a superficial, low-cost life for something of priceless value? Are we proving the pricelessness of the Savior by the way our lives are oriented toward Him? If not, then we're proving something else to those who are watching on. Let's live lives that match up to who He is. You know, I'm going to close with a question today. Are there changes that you want to make to your life? Are there differences you want to leave here, having asked God to make in you? Are there new commitments? Is there new resolve that you want to live with this morning? God knows us and is gracious to give us these reminders today. Some of them are hard reminders. Some of them are very, very hard reminders for me preparing this as I took that inventory of my life. They're hard reminders, but they come to us from God's love. They come to us from His grace. They come to us with a merciful message that we don't have to continue the way we've been. They keep us from slipping into complacency. Let's listen when God speaks, won't you? Let's listen. Let me pray for us.